Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 16. Would you all stand and let us read together verses 16 through 26. 16 through 26. Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Everyone. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, To be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Just stop right there, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Verse 17 through 22, all loud together. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him, and said to him, One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. You may be seated. My text this morning is Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. Luke 18, 18. Follow along as I read, follow in your Bibles. And a certain ruler had questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not steal. Excuse me. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. I have a wonderful sermon here about mothers and Mother's Day. I have another good sermon here about some other subject. This morning we're going to look at the rich young ruler. Pray with me, please. Father God, I pray that the same Spirit who spoke through your Son Jesus to this man will speak to us this morning. I pray that he will be as piercing to our hearts as Jesus was to this young man. I pray that the truth that your Spirit would say shall have great power this morning. I pray that you would unlock my lips. I pray that you will overcome my limitations. And I pray that you would bring about a change in each one of us this morning. in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a man who comes to Jesus. And he asks him a question. He's a religious man. He comes and asks Jesus a question. Good teacher. Good rabbi. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Wow. A question every soul winner, every preacher would like to have asked to him. What shall I do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved? That's what we would say today. I think that word saved is the most butchered word in the Christian church. It is the word that has been destroyed of its meaning more than any other word. Saved. You can hear people say, I was saved when I was 23. But it wasn't until 10 years later that I was free of my alcoholism or my immorality or things like that. Amazing. I was saved, but I was still doing this, and I still was bitter about this, and I was still angry about this. It's amazing what people will say about themselves and still believe they're saved. It's amazing what people will use that word to mean. It's so contrary to what the scriptures mean by being saved. Paul says in Romans, some of you probably know it by heart, Paul said in Romans, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's saved. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. That's being saved. Might as well say, in 1942 I was born, but it was 12 before I learned to play the piano, and it was 18 before I could go to college. But you don't do that when you're talking about being saved. When you're saved, you enter into the kingdom of God, and there's a life of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. A young man came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question every person needs to ask and have answered. That is the prime question that every person must come to grips with, must ask and have answered. Man was asking the right question. The man's mind was directed in the right direction. The subject matter was the right subject matter. And the person he was going to was the right person who had the answer. What a pregnant moment. What a great moment that a man would come with the right question to the right person, seeking the right answer from the right person. And Jesus gives him the answer. He calls attention to the fact that this man is not inquiring of just a rabbi, but a teacher from God. He says, you call me good, there's none good but God. Understand when you call me good, that you are acknowledging where I come from, who you're talking to. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Here's his answer. You know the commandments. He begins to quote them. Do not commit adultery. Now this is an inquiring mind. What must I do? What may I do to inherit eternal life? And here comes the answer. So an inquiring mind that is sincere will begin to evaluate himself according to the answers. You know the commandments. Yes, I do. Do not commit adultery. I've not done that. Do not murder. I've not done that. Do not steal. I've not done that. Do not bear false witness. I've not done that. Honor your father and mother. I've done that. In Matthew, Jesus includes, and love your neighbor as yourself. I've done that. Wow. Eternal life. This is what I'm to do to inherit eternal life. He probably had great confidence building up within him. He probably had reasons to hope and believe that he was going to inherit eternal life. Because his answer to Jesus, this serious man with a good question to the right teacher, responds to Jesus and said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Wonderful! I can report to you all these things from my youth up. From when I learned about them, and when I was able to put them into implementation, and when I was able to live by them. I've done them. I've kept them. I've walked in them. My heart doesn't condemn me regarding these things. I've had knowledge of them. I've lived by them. And he reports to the good teacher. He reports back. He responds back. He tells him, in good response, what's the response to his instruction of how to have eternal life? What a good student. What a wonderful person to have in your congregation. That as they hear the word, they evaluate it. They look at it. With good heart, they evaluate it and they come back. I've done that. People are eager to come back. I've done that. People are not so eager to come back and say, "I've not done that. I failed in that." A good, honest inquirer will respond both what has been done and what has not been done. But this young man, this rich man, a ruler, says, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Marvelous. Wonderful. He has been safe to live in his neighborhood because he is not a person that steals. He's a person that's been safe to get to know your wife because he's not a person that would commit adultery. He's a person that you could trust because he loves his neighbor as himself. He's a person that could easily generate a respectable reputation for himself, having done all these things from his youth up. Wow. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church full of people like that? Wouldn't the kingdom of God be blessed with people that could testify that they've kept all these things from the youth up? And that's the way it should be. There's no reason to look at this man and say, "You legalist, what are you doing keeping the commandments of God all your youth up?" There's no place in the lips of Jesus to condemn anyone who has kept the commandments of God. He doesn't do that. It's only the religious people of our time and other times that ridicule and condemn people who would seek to keep the commands of God. That is the right thing. That is the good thing to do, to keep the commands of God. That's why God gave him, that we would keep him. That's why God has revealed his commands to us, that we would know how to walk, fulfill the purpose for which we were created. The law is holy, just, and good. Holy, just, and good. not to be despised. Jesus does not ridicule him or condemn him for having kept the commands of God. He doesn't correct him and say, "Oh, if you only knew grace, what are you doing keeping the commands of God? You need to know grace." Man came and says, "How can I have eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the commandments." And he says them off one by one. And man responds back, "I've done all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "I'm so thankful Jesus does not leave the job unfinished. I'm so thankful that he makes a complete work of letting us know what's required that we may have eternal life." I'm so thankful that Jesus lets us know what's lacking. I'm so thankful that Jesus does not comfort us and pat us on the back and say, "Oh, that's wonderful. How many you've kept. That's quite an advancement. You've really progressed. You've really matured. You're really on your way." He did not want to deceive this young man. He said, "One thing you still lack. Just one. Just one. One thing you still lack. One thing. Just one. Hell is going to be filled with people who lack one thing. Just one." Mark says that when the young man told him he'd done all these things from his youth, the scriptures in Mark says that Jesus felt a love for him. These words that come off the lips of Jesus are words of love. He said, "We're not words of law. These are not words of condemnation. They're words of love." Only those who love you will tell you when there's one thing lacking. Only those who love you will go with you all the way. We'll be grateful for the obedience of this commandment and that commandment to this requirement and this necessity. Only those who will go love you will go with you all the way and tell you, "You still lack one thing." How hard it is to go to a person who is doing so many of what God would have him be and do, to say, "You still lack one thing." It does not discount the others. But the others without this one thing is not enough. One thing you still lack. What's that? Do we miss a commandment? What is it? One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess. Distribute it to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Man was still engaged listening to Jesus. He heard him. And when he had heard these things, he became very sad. For he was extremely rich. she heard Jesus right. Jesus was not speaking metaphorically, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. Jesus was speaking literally, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And that's what you lack. He said to this young man, this is what you lack. What you lack, interestingly enough, is that you have too much and you love it too much. Let us put it another way. What you lack is that you love things too much and therefore have accumulated a great deal of them. Somebody said to me one time, you know, I think that if the young man would have said, I'm willing, Lord, that the Lord would not have required him to do it. He would have let him keep the things. No, Jesus meant what he said. To this young man, he must sell all he possessed, because we finally get to the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. To this young man, he lacked one thing. And to this young man, to correct it, he had to sell his possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow Jesus. And that's what he lacked. His lack was his love for things. He lacked a love for God, and he loved things. He just lacked one thing, to have eternal life. He became very sad, because the thought of selling his possession is a very sad thought. The thought of losing someone you love is a very sad thought. Whatever is the reason for my constitution and my susceptibilities, whenever I've seen two people who love each other have to part, it's a tearjerker to me. I can't keep back being affected. Books, movies, whatever. When I've observed and seen portrayed to me two people who really love each other and are torn apart by war, torn apart by necessity, torn apart in divorce, because they just stopped loving each other. It's so sad to me. It's sad when a person loves things and they begin to realize those things have to go. To continue loving those things, it's contrary to loving God. Stands in my way of having eternal life. And they've got to go. He was sad. Not everybody leaves a gospel service happy. You can preach to people who love God. You can preach hard to people that love God. You can make it very clear exactly what is required for them to separate themselves from or depart from or deny themselves of. And it's food to them. Tell me more. Tell me more. Pour it out. If there's anything that stands in my way, let me know. Don't baby me. Don't patronize me. Tell me the truth. Pour it on. Let me know if I'm thinking anything, believing anything, practicing anything that stands in the way of me and God knowing each other. Let me know it. To those who love God more than anything else, It's good news to know the commandments of God. It's good news to know the wisdom of God. It's good news to know what might stand in the way of your relationship with God. That you're eager to know it. Tell me more, Pastor. Tell me more, Preacher. Tell me more, Jesus. Tell me more, Scripture. Point the way. To those who do not have eternal life, sad. It's sad what they hear. It's sad to them. The way to eternal life. This man heard correctly. His mind was attuned to listen correctly. He understood correctly what Jesus was saying. And he understood his own heart. That he would not let go of his possessions. He was sad because he knew he would not have eternal life. This man was fully conscious of what was going on. This man was in entire control of his faculties and was greatly conscious of the fact that when Jesus told him what he had to do to have eternal life, he knew his own heart. He knew his own unwillingness to yield on that point, and he knew he would not have eternal life. This young man, however, was blind. Because he thought if he came to follow Jesus, he'd be poor. He had no idea of the riches that are there in following Jesus. He was blind to the fact that eternal life consists in joy and peace and the Holy Spirit and righteousness in the kingdom of God. He thought that if he came to have eternal life, he'd live a poor man the rest of his life. And though I had no idea of the true riches that are in Jesus. He evaluated Jesus' instructions to him like he evaluated all of his business enterprises and his possessions. He will have less and less and less. And when he got done, he would have nothing. And he had no idea how much the riches of the grace of God he would have. He evaluated like he always evaluated. Like he always ran his possessions. He was a good businessman. He knew what to do in business. And he had learned how to be very clever to build up his possessions. Because he loved them so much. He took good care of them. And he had no idea what eternal life really is. Like people use the word saved. They have no idea what the word saved really means. They have no idea what the word saved really means. And so they apply it to any event that they may have gone forward or may have prayed a while or felt a little bit better or in their discomfort, in their awakening about sin, they yielded on this point, or maybe they yielded on that point, or maybe after a while they would yield on another point. But they've never known salvation. But they say, I was saved. And they don't have an idea what saved means. You're not saved till you're saved. You're not partly saved. God's salvation is not partial salvation. It's not a stepping stone salvation. It's not a piecemeal salvation. When you're saved, you're saved. There's not saved one and part one and saved part two and saved part three. When you're saved, you're saved. When you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, you're translated. When you're made alive in Christ Jesus where you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you're alive in Christ Jesus and no longer dead in your trespasses and sin. That's being saved. All old things pass away, all things become new. That's being saved. Not some things pass away under the pressure of conviction, and some things become new under the pressure of pride and appearing to be saved. But all things pass away. All things become new. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. He isn't partly new. He hasn't started as a new creation. To end up in heaven, finally a new creation. This young man who had all these possessions was a good man. He's a good man. Except he lacked one thing. He's a good man without eternal life. He could say, yes, I've been to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. Every time gospel truth meets, I'm there. And I participate in some of their responsibilities and watch over some of their children. And I know the theology, and I know the difference in the theology between what's taught there and what's taught somewhere else, and I can cross the theological T's, and I can dot the theological I's, and I can quote back to you the answer that you're looking for. And you can count on my tithes every week and every month, whenever the periodic is. And I'm always smiling, and I'm always glad to talk with you, and I like to talk with the other people in the church. Those are all good things. My friend, if you lack one thing that God says is an idol in your life, if you lack one thing that God says you lack, you do not have eternal life. If you're skating by and doing 9 of the commands of God, you're not enjoying eternal life. Don't think to yourself, you're 90% saved, you're 90% converted, you have 90% of eternal life, because you're walking in 90% of the commands of God. If you lack in one of them, as James tells us, you are guilty of the violation of the whole law of God. Do not comfort yourself with how many things you can consciously consider that God requires of you, and you say, I do those, and I do that, and I'm faithful in that, and I do that. You can count on me for that. But if it gnawing at your conscience and your heart is the knowledge that there is an idol, a god, the world, the flesh, or the devil that you are in harmony with and under its control, you do not have eternal life. There's no comfort to be gained by coming here week after week, being in the service, singing along, hearing the preach. Don't comfort yourself unless you've taken everything to heart. Unless you're broken before God and say, oh God, I'm deceiving you if I'm deceived. Oh God, I lay it all before you. I will hold nothing back from you. There's no comfort. There's no comfort for this man that he went to the very Son of God and was taught by the Son of God. He had nothing to comfort himself as he walked away and said, well, I've sat under the best teaching in the world. Bless God, I've advanced in my spirituality. It was to his detriment. Because in that event, it was made clear to him what stood between him and God. Now, money that Jesus was talking about to this young man who had a great deal of it in his possession is a great snare to every human being. One of the evidences that you are a person that cannot control your acquisitiveness and greed is debt. And that's just the fact of the matter. Now, I could preach to everybody out there But everybody out there isn't in here. So I'm going to preach to those who are in here. The fact of the matter is, when a man has gotten himself in debt, it is evidence that he is out of control and does not control his finances and cannot say no to himself or his children or his wife. And that's just the fact of the matter. To get great possessions, a person will put himself in debt for 10, 20 years to come to get things. That's evidence that a person is enslaved to things, possessions, when they have borrowed from their children's future, just like our government does. If you should die tomorrow, do you know how long it would take your wife and your children to pay off your debts? You're borrowing from them. You're stealing from them. You're not willing to live within the possessions you're able to purchase under the abilities God has given you. If you take from tomorrow and next year's income and buy things, possessions, because they possess you. Having things possesses you. This man, maybe he inherited his possessions. He was young, it says. He was wealthy. And his question to Jesus was, how can I inherit eternal life? Maybe he was used to receiving great blessings through inheritance. But his love for these possessions was the wall between him and eternal life. What is the one thing you lack? Do you have eternal life? Do you have eternal life? Are you going through the cycle of trying to know God and getting comfort and keep repeating cyclically through cycles, one after the other, maybe every 2 months, maybe every 6 months, maybe every year? The cycle keeps repeating itself. You find yourself facing the same issues that you're supposed to repent of, that you repented of before, and over times before, many times before. Why do you think that is? Because you love that thing. There are some people evidence their love for possessions by their debt that they've accumulated in order to buy possessions. And some people evidence their love for money by how frugal they are. They don't go out and buy a lot of possessions. They'll hardly buy a thing. So they can accumulate money in the bank and protect themselves from any future necessity, any future danger. It's money they're trusting in for their security. Came very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know. If you will be as attentive as this young man in inquiry, you have the ability to know what it is that Jesus would say to you, this one thing you lack. You know what it is. And if you're serious about the question, and you at the moment don't think you know, you have the ability to find out. All you got to do is make it your first priority to find out. God, why? Why do I still live and controlled by my fear of finances? That I won't have enough sometime in the future. My love for possessions, can never get enough of them. I don't take care of what I do have, but I can never get enough of them. I gotta buy one more. Fear of loneliness. Love for what people think of you. What is it? What is it that you know is displeasing to God What is contrary to the will of God that you know is an active force in your life that stands between you and eternal life? Jesus did not talk in any kind of terms of you're not one of the elect. Jesus simply pointed out there's an obstacle that prevents the abundance of the love and the grace of God and eternal life in His Son to come and be poured out upon you. He is ready, willing, and able to give you eternal life. You have an obstacle that prevents it. Pastor, I don't know what it is. I know I've got a problem. I know I'm frozen in place. I know that I keep spinning my wheels. I don't know what it is. And make it a point to find out. Your very inactivity to find it out may be the one thing that you lack. The very willingness to procrastinate or be passive and not look into it and search it out and be searched out by God. Your willingness to just go on as you're going on and congratulating yourself that you're obeying the first five commandments and deceiving yourself. Don't you get tired of it? Don't you get tired of the repetition? Don't you get tired of it? Don't you get tired of your pattern? Don't you get tired of your pride? You dear souls who attend this place as church, you have no security by attending this place as church. Being here gives you no security. And the greater light that you hear is to your greater condemnation. You cannot skate along hoping pastor will preach on something a year from now that'll straighten something up. If you know presently that you stand under condemnation, it's because you're condemned. And you need to do something about it. And what is that? Go to Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And go differently than this man. But go with a willingness to follow everything He will tell you. Every instruction, every command, to obey everything that He points to you that requires change in your life. Until you get down to the very last thing and then deal with that. It is very common for people to sit in church and hear the things that God requires and to go ahead and yield to the various things that God requires. Very easy for people to do that. You yield up. You know, you don't have to be violating all of God's commands to be guilty of violating God's law. You don't have to be a murderer and a thief and this and that. So people can begin to add into their life, make changes in their life. They stop stealing and they become upright and family relations and things like that. But you've got to go all the way until there's not one thing lacking. Then you'll have eternal life. Until there's not one thing lacking. Not one thing lacking. Imagine that. Jesus said you only lack one thing. One thing. You do not sin every day in thought, word, and deed. You're not spending your day sinning every day after day after day in various ways, in various forms. You just lack one thing. Jesus makes it clear until one thing is gone, until there's nothing left that's contrary to His will, you'll not have eternal life. What could be clearer than that? In other words, until you are willing to give up all sin, until you are willing to give up everything that's contrary to the law and will of God, you can't have eternal life. It's not a mystery why, when you try so hard to live for God, it doesn't work. It's not a mystery why, when you give up so much and take on so much and still do not find that joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, it's not a mystery because as long as there's one thing lacking, you can't have eternal life. God requires entire consecration of your being to Him. That's what He's saying to this young man. You must be entirely devoted to Me with no reservation to have eternal life. And that applies to us today. The words and teaching and instruction of Jesus applies in this gospel time. How can we have eternal life? Go down all the commands, go down everything that you know He requires of you, and if there's one thing lacking, you've got to deal with it, or you can't have eternal life. And if you think by giving up everything in devotion to Him will leave you poor, you don't understand what eternal life is. You don't understand what the riches of His grace are. You don't understand the precious treasure of knowing God through Jesus Christ. You've never found the pearl of great price. If you think it's a loss, if you think you're going to live a life in great loss in order to come to eternal life, you haven't a clue as to what's on the other side. I don't mean in heaven. I mean the other side of entire consecration to God. I watch some of you sold week after week and month after month. And you stay in the same rut with the same unbelief, making your choices based upon the same consideration and influences. And I go away sad, because it is such a waste of what God made you to be. It is such a waste of what God intended your life to be, to give Him glory and to be useful in His kingdom. Each one of you has the ability. Each one of you has the ability to glorify God in your life, in your speech, in your relationships. God does not have to import special, different people to do a work for His kingdom in this place. God doesn't have to get different people. He just has to get the people here to be different, to be changed. God showed Ezekiel a vision. Look at his valley of dry bones. Can they live? Ezekiel says, Lord, only You know. And he had him prophesy to the bones. They came together. He had them prophesy to the winds, and the winds came and entered them, and they stood upon their feet, a mighty army for God. Do you know where God gets His mighty army? From those that have been dead. God brings into existence His mighty army, His soldiers, His workers, out of people that have been dead in their sin. He doesn't go borrow them from other churches and bring them in. God makes people who are dead alive and useful to advance His kingdom. God is not waiting for anybody else to come in here that has what He's looking for. God is looking for each one of you to be what He's looking for. And for some of you, but for one thing, but for one thing that stands in the way, you could be the person that you've had the wildest dreams about God using, but for one thing. Read of great revivals. You'd like to see a great revival? And it could happen in your own life, but for one thing you lack, that you hold on to, that you count dear, that you treasure more, an entire consecration to God. Some of you are one thing away from bringing God great glory. One thing. This man was one thing away from being in the perfect, blessed will of God and having eternal life. One thing. It was within his power to change it. It was within his power to immediately go home, sell all of his possessions, give them to the poor, and come back and follow Jesus. He was able to do the one thing that stood in his way. It was within his power. And so it is with any person. If there's one thing that stands between you and God, it's within your power to change it. But sadly, many people do what this young man did. He sadly turned around and walked away, and evidenced his love for his possessions more than anything else. Look at your life as you leave here today. Do you walk away sad from the instructions of Jesus to give it all up for his sake and come and follow him? Is that sad to you? Is there a sense of loss if you were to really yield up to him? Do you have a sense of dread and loss, knowing what he requires of you, knowing that you're not giving it? And is there a sense of a loss that you'd ever consider doing what God has put upon your heart to do? You're this rich young ruler, going along sadly because you think you're going to lose so much. And you will, because you love it so much. Because you love it so much, you will lose it. And it's an evidence that you're not entirely consecrated to God. You really don't love him more than anything else. And you need to repent of that. This is not a comfort station for people in their sins. May God unleash my tongue to speak plainly and bluntly to us as we gather together week after week.